know that we're also glad to have Gabe back with Matt. And Jim was saying when Gabe was gone how much he appreciates the help that Gabe is giving in the recording of the lessons. So, Gabe, it's good to have you back today. We missed you. I'd like to invite you today to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're actually going to be looking at a number of verses, but thinking about the subject of what it means to be faithful. Whenever we look at a verse like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writing here, but he said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." As an apostle, Paul saw himself as being a steward of God that had been entrusted with the message of Christ, among other things, and he was to be a faithful steward. We look at our lives, and all of us are stewards also of God. We have been entrusted with many blessings, and as such, God looks to us to be faithful stewards of his trust and of his blessings, the things that he has bestowed upon us. Many of them spiritual blessings, but many of them physical blessings also that God gives us. But it is required of stewards that he be found faithful. We think of it this way, that if you have your home and you decide that you wanted to rent out your home, say for example Ted and Gretchen going to Hawaii decided they wanted to rent out their home for, and they chose a person from a real estate company to manage this for them, they would expect this person to be faithful in fulfilling those obligations and responsibilities while they are gone. That is similar to how God has put us here for a time in our lifetime, and he has given us certain responsibilities and blessings, and he looks to us to be faithful to that. So eventually there is going to be a time that is coming where we will need to be able to give an account for those things that we have. We're also reminded that in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is speaking about the day of judgment, that he makes the statement there in a couple of parables where he says that those who are faithful on the day of judgment and when the Lord has come, the saying would be, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, in writing to the church in Smyrna, the Lord said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Well, we know from verses like this that are found throughout the New Testament that the Lord seeks for us to be found faithful. And what does that really mean? What does it mean to be found faithful? I would like first to think about that for a few moments this morning. And as we just think about the word faithful, that there is the word that appears in the Old Testament. We know, though, that this is a quality that everyone admires, to a person who is faithful. And if we were speaking about a Christian who is a faithful Christian, that is something that we all appreciate. That is something we all admire. It might be at the time of a person's funeral even that we would come up to talk about this in a congregational discussion or a worship, a memorial service, that this person was a faithful Christian. And that is such a wonderful thing to be able to say at a time like this, and to know in our hearts that it is truly worthy of being said that a person is a faithful Christian. And now that they have died and passed away, we can have a peace and we can have a confidence of a hope of they are with the Lord as a result of that. The Marines have a saying, Semper Fidelis, that means always faithful. And it is a saying that is with pride that a Marine wears that saying, that always faithful to their calling and to their responsibilities. The Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament, and many times it is used to speak of God, how that God is faithful. And I'm going to quote several of those verses here in a moment. But we're told that the word faithful in the Hebrew language, that it meant to support, to confirm, to uphold, to nourish. It is a word that, in other words, it really comes down to saying that a person is someone that you can lean on. That they are a person who is strong and solid and stable, and they can offer support for another person. But they are reliable. When we look into the New Testament, the word for faithful is the word that comes from the word faith, pistos, but it means trustworthy or reliable or dependable. So for a person to be faithful, it means someone that we can count on, someone that you can depend on, that God can depend on, someone who is reliable, trustworthy. Sometimes the Bible makes the statement, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus died to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. But it is a trustworthy saying that we can say that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am a sinner. He came to save sinners. And that is a trustworthy saying. We're all sinners, but Christ came to save us. It is a faithful saying. So God is seeking for us to be faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependable, someone that you can lean on for support. Are we that kind of person? Can we say that about ourselves? That I am faithful to God. I'm faithful to the stewardship that God has entrusted to me through His Son. Webster's Dictionary, it says that faithful means steadfast in affection or allegiance, firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty. Well, it all is good for us to consider and think about. Can you be depended on? Are you a person that is trustworthy, faithful, with the gospel, with the salvation of Jesus Christ, with the life that God has given you, the blessings where He has put you in your life at this particular time? We think about the statement that was made by Mordecai to Queen Esther. He said, who knows, but you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So God has put us here at a particular time in this world. And He has entrusted to us that opportunity, your life, your soul, your family, your blessings, your friends. Can you be depended on? Are you faithful? The Lord is going to come and He is going to say to those that are faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. As we think about being faithful, we can take great comfort that God sets the standard of being faithful. And one of the most amazing things as we study the Bible is to see the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God, that when He created man and placed man in the Garden of Eden and He gave Adam and Eve that one law, not to eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden, And yet they were tempted by Satan. They yielded and they committed that sin, that transgression. But sin entered into the world. But God has remained faithful to man. Faithful to His people. God gave a covenant with the rainbow in the cloud. And He said that whenever you look at this cloud that is in the rainbow, that you will remember that my promise, I will never destroy this world again with a flood. God is faithful to those promises that He has made. And He spoke to Abraham and He said, "And you will be my nation. I will make you a great nation and you will be a blessing. And all nations will be blessed through your seed." God has been faithful to that promise that He made. We read in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses said about the children of Israel. He said, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." He's a faithful God. In Psalm 36 in verse 5, He said, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." So it's hard for us to even fully fathom and comprehend the faithfulness of God to His people. As the children of Israel, often they drifted away and they became involved with idolatry, and God had to bring judgment upon them, and yet God remained faithful to them, to His promises and to His people. When God makes a covenant, He enters in with promises that He makes that are binding upon Himself. He takes upon Him a covenant relationship. He had a covenant relationship with Noah through the flood. He had a covenant relationship with Abraham. He had a covenant relationship with Israel. He had a covenant relationship with David and his seed through the Old Testament. And He has a covenant with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Earlier in these verses it says that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the end. But God is faithful. That is one reason that we can have confidence in our salvation carrying through to eternity, because God is faithful to His promises that He has made. And we can put our trust in Him and our faith that He is a God who is faithful. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." We could go on and read many other verses like this. One of the ones that I love, it means so much, is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See how many times the Bible points out that God is faithful. We may be unfaithful, but yet God is faithful. And we may be faithless, but God is faithful. In 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So whenever we discuss being faithful to God, we first of all understand that God Himself is faithful and that He offers to us salvation through His Son. He paid the price. He loved us. He gave His Son. He expects us to be faithful. He requires that of us, that we are His stewards He looks to us to be faithful. I would like for us to look into the question of how are we to be faithful. I mentioned the fact that in Matthew 25 and verse 23, the parable that Jesus told of the 10 talents, the 5 talents, the 2 talents, the 1 talent, and the master came back, and the faithful servant had taken the 2 talents. They had now 4 talents, or 5 talents, and the other had taken 5 and now had 10 talents. But the one had 1 talent and had not done anything with it. The Lord looked at this, but he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So he could look at those servants, and they had faithfully used the talents and the opportunities that were given, and now they had brought something forth as a result of that faithfulness. In Luke 16 and verse 10, he told the parable about the unjust steward, and he was learned that he was about to lose his standing with his master. So he thought very quickly, and he came up with a plan to call in the creditors. And the first creditor, he said, how much do you owe? And he said, 80. And he said, well, write 50. Or, so how many do you owe? And he asked several of these, and he rewrote the debt before he left his stewardship. And the master came back and said, well, this is a wise steward, because when he loses this job, he's already planned ahead that he has made friends, that they will now have a place for him. So he commended the unjust steward. But he said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So it's actually referring here to the use of the unrighteous mammon, the use of the money that was entrusted into his care at this time. But he said, he who is faithful in what is little is also going to be entrusted with much. That is a principle that God recognizes. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And when we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So it is part of the fruit of the Spirit to be faithful, trustworthy in living the Christian life. Where should we be faithful? What are the areas of your life and my life where we need to be faithful? And as Jesus said, if we are faithful in the little things that God gives us, then we may be able to be entrusted with the larger things that He would give us. I'd say, first of all, that we need to be faithful in our families. We need to be faithful in our families because certainly at the core, our families are a first priority in our lives. Because over and over in the Bible, it speaks of being faithful to our families. God has blessed us with families. He has placed us in families. And we have husbands and wives. We have parents and children. We have brothers and sisters. We have cousins. We have aunts and uncles, grandparents, and so forth. But God has placed us in families for our benefit and for our stability of who we are. Because from the very beginning, God said in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for man to be alone. And therefore he created out of Adam's side the woman, and they brought them together, And they became husband and wife. God established the family. Before He established anything else, before He established civil government, or before He established the nation of Israel, or before He established the church, God established the family. We need to be faithful in our families. We find that Joshua said, when he was nearing the end of his life and he was exhorting the Israelites to be faithful unto God and to be faithful to the covenant that God was making with them to enter into the land of Canaan and give them a land of their own. But he said to the people, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is a confident statement of the head of the house, the head of the family. It is how we ought to order our families and the priority that we need to have. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It begins with the father. It begins with the father and mother in our lives, setting the love that we have for God, and that is lived out day to day, day in and day out. Something that goes far beyond bringing our children to service, which is something that we all need to make provision in our lives, that we worship together as a family. But in our home, that is 7 days a week. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the saying can sometimes be said, Jesus Christ is the head of this home. That is how we need to be faithful in our families. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Children are receptive when they are young. And their minds are something like clay that we can shape them and help them to form their faith in God and their love for God and their understanding of Bible stories. And we can instill those things in the hearts of our children. We really want to reach their heart, in other words. Because the Bible said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. And that God looks at the heart when he looks at his people. So we need to have training up a child in the way that he should go. Sometimes today, in the mixed up thinking of our philosophies of our world that we have, people have come to look at that almost as if that would be some type of an abuse for parents to teach their children simple things like "thou shalt not kill," "thou shalt not steal," "thou shalt not bear false witness." We have to let the children make up their own mind, is what we are told now. It kind of goes back to Dr. Seuss a number of years ago. Was it Dr. Seuss, or I forget the name of the one? Dr. Seuss, it wasn't him. He's the one that did the green eggs and ham, I think. But it was, what was the doctor that Dr. Spock, thank you. Not Dr. Seuss. but somewhere along the line, we started listening to psychologists, philosophers, instead of the simple principles that God has given us in His Word. As far as husbands and wives, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." So when we think about God being faithful to us, down through the centuries, down through the ages, God has been faithful. And when a husband and wife stand before the minister at the time of their wedding service and it says, "Do you take her for better or for worse as long as you both shall live?" And we say, "I do." That is a vow that we are taking before God to be faithful to our wife. And what happens if she comes down with some debilitating illness and she is in a wheelchair or she is unable to care for herself, you have made a vow before God, for better, for worse, you will be faithful to your wife. And as far as a father to his children is, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God gives that responsibility to the father of the family. He is the head of the house spiritually. He is the spiritual leader of his home. And therefore, God entrusts to us that responsibility to be faithful in our families. But you know, there's another area where we also need to be faithful, and that is in the area of our finances. We each are entrusted with finances as we earn living, and we are able to be blessed, I believe. Quite honestly, my understanding, my belief is that we are blessed to live in a society like we have been blessed. That is a capitalism society, that we are able to have a free enterprise and we are able to work and we are able to receive something of the merit and the benefit of our work. As a result, we can have finances that are a reflection of the hard work that we are willing to put in and the effort that we make to provide for our families. We can actually have some of that to keep and to have maybe a better life. Thanks to the professors, we are now being told that we would live in a Marxist society would be far better, or a socialistic society where all would share and share alike. Well, that has been tried over and over again, but what it ends up is the money goes into the big bucket and it stays in the pockets of the ones who are controlling the whole thing. Very little stays in the pockets of the people. But faithful to our finances, Matthew 6 and verse 19 through 21, Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust break, or thieves break through and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But he also went on to say that you cannot serve God and mammon. That we either serve God or we serve mammon. We cannot serve God and mammon. We need, that is a key to being faithful in our finances. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And these things tie together. They're interlinked because sometimes a husband is faithful to his wife, but he is really in love with his work and his career. And his wife takes a back seat. Having a good marriage, it comes down to we have to love one another. We have to spend time together and we have to build on the relationship of our affection and our care for one another in a mutual relationship. But it's the father's responsibility to provide for his family. But we cannot serve God and mammon. So God must be first and above all. Again, in Luke 16, Jesus said that if we are not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? The unrighteous mammon is the money of this earth, the money that is entrusted to us. So he again said that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. This is in verse 13. You cannot serve God and mammon. But nevertheless, we have finances that we are blessed with. But our first loyalty and priority in our goals must be to serve God with these finances, and as stewards, as He entrusts to us. So on the first day of the week, He says to lay by in store as God has prospered you. God promises us that He will bring blessings far beyond this into our lives when we give freely and generously and we are cheerful givers. The Old Testament is said in the book of Malachi, honor the Lord with your substance. And God will open the windows of heaven and pour down upon us His blessings if we first honor Him. The Old Testament provided there was a tithe, the 10% of everything that was to be given to God. And the New Testament says we are to give freely of our hearts as God has prospered us. So there is not a tithe given in the New Testament. There is not a 10% requirement, but God gives us that we give as we love Him. So there is a voluntary free will giving that we have. But in the use of our finances, the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. So there's a managing of our finances that we are to give. And in the use of our finances, we are to be willing to give and help others. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 through 19, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the true riches are the spiritual riches that God has in mind for us. Now, sometimes people today have it backwards, because they have been listening to the prosperity gospel teachers. And the thinking is, if I can be a good spiritual person, and if I can believe in God and trust Him enough, then I will become wealthy. So they sometimes see that our pathway to wealth here on this earth is having more faith in God, and then that will lead to health, wealth, and prosperity through the avenue of our faith. Our faith will reward us with... Jesus teaches just the opposite of that. Jesus teaches us that God blesses us, but then it is for us to be generous and giving and sharing with others and investing into His work and laying up treasures in heaven. But we also need to be faithful to our friends, because God gives us friends. And when we have friends, friends are one of the most precious things we have in life, is our friends that God blesses us with. And many times we ask about, what is a friend? What is the definition of a friend? A friend is someone who multiplies your joys and divides your griefs. A friend is someone who understands you even when you aren't saying anything. A friend is someone who comes in when all the world and everyone else has gone out. They are the one that's there to help you when everyone else has gone somewhere else. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, and there are some great statements there in the book of Proverbs about friends and friendship. We find in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, one of those statements. And then in chapter 18, in verse 24, let's take a look at those. He said in 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In chapter 18, in verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, in verse 17, he tells us here that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So friends are good for each other. It's good for us to have friends. And friend is different from an acquaintance, because if you think of how many people do you have as acquaintances in life? Probably hundreds. How many friends do you have? Well, you can almost count them on your hand sometimes. Your true friends, your close friends. We need to be faithful to our friends. We need to be the one that when everybody goes out on them, we're the one that's there by their side to help them. When tragedy strikes, when they lose a close member of their family, we need to be there for them. And Jesus, what did Jesus say about friendship? In John chapter 15, he talked about it, the importance of it, and he said, I am your friends. He said this to his disciples. He said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So Jesus teaches us here about the meaning of true friends. Jesus is our friend, and he wants us to be friends with one another as well. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verses 1 and 2, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are fortunate to have good friends, and we need to also be faithful to them. Do you have a friend that you can count on like that, who loves you at all times? And no matter what you've done, they still love you. What can you do today or this week or in the coming days to let that person know what their friendship means to you? We also need to be faithful, though, to our fellowship. Our fellowship within the church, within the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and as the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, that you are one body in Christ, yet there are many members. We are many members of the one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. We all need each other because we are part of the body of Christ. And also, as we have fellowship with one another, when we assemble together, we are assembling together to encourage and support one another. Some people might say that, well, I can do just as well as far as this by watching online. I can watch on Facebook, I can watch something through the Zoom or some other technology today that I would not need to be in a worship gathering of fellow Christians. But the Lord teaches us that we need that. Being a part of the body, we need each other. It's not just about our worshiping God and fulfilling a spiritual responsibility. It's also an opportunity to build up one another and encourage one another. In Hebrews 10 and 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So are we being faithful in fellowship with one another as fellow Christians? Gathering together regularly on the first day of the week and being in contact with one another to think of those that aren't able to come. Jesus said that, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In Ephesians 4, he said, "I beseech you, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I also want to point out and have us all think that we need to be faithful to our faith. We need to be faithful to the Lord. The commitment that we have made with Him through His Word, through His Son. And this commitment that we make when we name the name of Jesus Christ, we are each committed to Him. He said in John 17, in his prayer, verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." One of the blessings then of having unity with one another is that it brings others to know that Jesus is Christ. We are able to fulfill that when we gather together. And when we worked to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's Word is the tie that keeps us close to the Lord and helps us to grow. As Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 32, he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So when he was speaking to Timothy, as Timothy was being given such great responsibility, Paul knew that his life was coming to a close. But he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's through the Scriptures that we are able to grow and we are able to remain faithful and be found faithful when the Lord comes again. In writing the close of 2 Peter, he says in 2 Peter 3, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." The motivation that we have to be faithful to God comes first of all from God Himself and from Jesus, who have been faithful to us. 2 Timothy 2, it said that if we endure, we also shall reign with Him. And if we deny Him, He will deny us. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Such encouragement, knowing that even if I turn away, if I go through the darkness of, I turn away from the Lord, I turn back and turn away from the faith that I have, and go to the point of denying Him as Peter did, the Lord is still going to be faithful. He's not going to give up on me. He's not going to give up on you. He still loves each one of us. Will He find you faithful when He returns? In Luke 18, Jesus told the parable here of the unjust judge, that there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came saying, "Get justice to me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" The Lord hears our prayers. The Lord hears when we cry. We do not have to be like the widow who comes and pounds on the Lord's door, so to speak, before He will hear us. He hears His children speedily. He is there to hear our prayers when we call upon Him. But when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He still find people faithfully worshiping and serving Him and listening to His word? Those are the ones that when the Lord went away and when He came home, He found them, they were faithful. They were faithful stewards. They were still carrying out their work and service to Him. Even though He was gone, even though He wasn't there, they were faithfully serving Him. Are you that person? Are you? Will He find you faithful? Will He find us faithful? That is the question for us to consider this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and if there are those here today, we hope you will respond to the invitation of Jesus. He invites us to come to Him that our burden can be lifted away and that we can find newness of life through the obedience that we have in faith to His gospel. We can be raised up to walk in newness of life. So if you're here and subject to that invitation, we invite you to come this morning as we stand together and as we sing.
God is calling, the prodigal come without delay.
Hear, O hear Him calling,
calling out for thee.
For thee.
Though you
wandered so far from His presence, come today.